Now, after these things, what things? Especially the revival that took place in the heart of believing Christians that had been carnal, that had been secretly hiding sinful practices in their lives. The Word of God mightily grew and prevailed. Now, after these things were ended, Paul's purpose in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. And having sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. And about that time, there arose no small stir concerning the way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no little business unto the craftsmen, whom he gathered together with the workmen of like occupation, and said, sirs, you know that by this business we have our wealth. And you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that there are no gods that are made with hands. And not only is there danger that this our trade come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana be made of no account, and that she should even be deposed from her magnificence, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. And when they heard this, they were filled with wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And the city was filled with confusion, and they rushed with one accord into the theater, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel. And when Paul was minded to enter in unto the people, the disciples permitted him not. And certain also of the Asiarchs, being his friends, sent unto him, and besought him not to adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing, and some another, for the assembly was in confusion, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. And they brought Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander beckoned with the hand, and would have made a defense unto the people. But when they perceived that he was a Jew, all with one voice about the space of 2 hours cried out, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And when the town clerk had quieted the multitude, he said, you men of Ephesus, what man is there who knoweth not that the city of the Ephesians is temple keeper of the great Diana, and of the image which fell down from Jupiter? Seeing then that these things cannot be gained, said, you ought to be quiet, and to do nothing rash. For ye have brought hither these men who are neither robbers of temples, nor blasphemers of our goddess. If therefore Demetrius and the craftsmen that are with him have a matter against any man, the courts are open, and they are proconsul. Let them accuse one another. But if you seek anything about other matters, it shall be settled in the regular assembly, or indeed, we are in danger to be accused concerning this day's riot, there being no cause for it. And as touching it, we shall not be able to give account of this concourse. And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. Let us speak to God in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this history of the church that thou hast given us. We are glad that you have recounted for us some of the things that are so briefly passed by in a word or two elsewhere in the Scriptures. We are thankful that you give us sufficient examples that we might know what is meant in these brief accounts. So, from the portion that we read tonight, we desire to be blessed with the things that were written concerning those like ourselves so long ago. Teach us concerning Paul and his companions, and our behavior among the world. because our Father, your Son, has said, they are not of the world, as I am not of the world. I chose them out of the world. So let us behave ourselves as Christians in this present ungodly world. We look to be for good. We confess our sins, be faithfully just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. The portion that I read to you first is beneficial because it gives us an example of something like that we had in Numbers chapter 10 in the Old Testament. How do you know how long to stay in a given place? And how do you know when to leave and go somewhere else to serve God? In the Old Testament, it was relatively simple. Sight and sound. In Numbers 10, it said that when the cloud rose from above the tabernacle and went forward, and the trumpets gave the sound, they were to move. And when the cloud stayed there and the trumpets were silent, they were to remain. Now, that's elementary, isn't it? I think I could follow that guidance of God. But in the New Testament, there's no visible cloud in this building. And at the same time, there are no trumpeters who can give us the sound as to what we should do. But in what we have here, and taking what they have in the Old Testament into the New Testament, we have to alter it a little. Because if it's sight and sound, they looked and saw the conditions with their eyes, and then they listened with their ears to hear the sound of the trumpet, and the sound and the sight told them what they should do. For Paul has been in Ephesus going on 3 years. He sums it all up that way in chapter 20. And after this encounter, the seven sons of Sceva trying to exorcise demons in the name of Jesus whom Paul preached, you'll discover that this demon said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the spirit was leaped upon them and tore their clothes off and sent them all out wounded. And this became known, and when that did, it said, the word of God mightily grew and increased and prevailed. So now, after so long a time, the Apostle Paul had a foothold. Remember at first that for 3 months he preached and they listened to him, but finally they were hardened and they disputed the things that he said. And so he went to the school of Tyrannus and preached there some 2 years. And then after this episode, the outward conditions were these. The word of God grew and it prevailed. So evidently, after this amount of time, the Apostle Paul says, they are established enough that I might move on. So he saw the outward conditions and they were satisfactory, and he was not going to leave a struggling meeting to perish. They have no one to support them. And only a man guided by God would know how to stay just a brief time in one place and a long time at another. But here, after all this time, he said, this is what I propose. So look at the verse now. In chapter 19, verse 21. Now, after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit. So here is something that he determines. He places within himself that these things should be done. We shan't turn to it. I'll simply tell you. But in Corinthians, Paul says, the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh? And notice here that the things that he proposes to do, his purposes, are concerning the future. And it says, he purposed in the Spirit, that when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem. Now, he purposed in the Spirit. And there's no way that you can tell whether it means His Spirit or the Holy Spirit. But inasmuch as you find it elsewhere, such as in chapter 20, the Christian said to him, in the Spirit, we take it that it's the Holy Spirit of God. But it makes no difference. If it's in his own spirit, it is his spirit as influenced by the Holy Spirit of God. So here is Paul, guided by the discernment that God has given him, and by the Spirit illuminating him, and he says, I may move on now. So, even though the Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth, and even though it says in James, come now ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into this city and get gain, and James says, you should say, if the Lord will. It does not mean that we should never think about what we're going to do on tomorrow. Here is the Apostle Paul planning what he's going to do on tomorrow, months ahead, and he purposes in the Spirit. And it's good if a man can do that. If he can see the signs, and he says the conditions are right, and inasmuch as within he hears the Spirit of God, that is the sound within, then he says, I can go. Let me make it a little clearer in this respect. You look at the conditions round about you, and then there is the voice. In Acts chapter 13, the conditions were these, that Paul and Barnabas had labored there a year, and as they ministered to the Lord, and the assembly was gathered together, the Lord said, I take through those that were speaking, separate unto me for the ministry, Barnabas and Saul. And so there is the voice. At times, it is the voice of God himself. In chapter 18, the voice of God spoke to the Apostle Paul and said, fear not, no one's going to lay on thee to harm thee. I have much people in the city. And so Paul stayed there a year and a half. In these days, just as God spoke to Moses, so God spoke to those like Philip and like the Apostle Paul and like Peter. But what he does today, unless you are some exceptional person, he speaks to us either through his word, he speaks by his spirit in our heart, or else he speaks, and I trust that, as I told you, through his servants, to let you know the will of God for your life. Here are those that have been laboring, have been helping out, doing what they could, contributing what they could to the meeting, and this goes on for a year or more, and then those with discernment say, I believe that this young man, this young lady, this couple should be commended to the work of the Lord. And so they've seen the conditions, the way that you behave, given an example, and also they have seen and listened and heard that you have gifts, and therefore those whom God leads speaks the words of God and says, you should be commended to the work of the Lord. This is just suggesting, but please notice, it says in Romans 8, here is the voice of God, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit, that is inward, and God speaks through his word, that's the second voice, and God speaks through his servant, that is the third instance in which God reveals himself to us. So you will have to interpret conditions as guided by the Spirit of God, and then listen for the voice of God, and then it's a very sad thing. See, you've had Paul with you for 2 or 3 years, and now he tells you, I'm going to leave you. I do not know if you will ever see me again. How sad. But if God told him to leave and he stayed, it would be sin. And if you wanted him to stay when God told him to leave, then that would be sin. And so there is a parting at times. So remember, in the Old Testament, the cloud and the trumpets, and let me tell you, the very thing it says, they were to depart according to the movement of the cloud and the command of God through Moses. Isn't that remarkable? God spoke to Moses and gave his command, and then Moses, his servant, spoke to the other individual. And so now God gives his command, and he gives his commands to his servant, and the servants will speak to you the voice of God. You may read in Acts chapter 13 and other portions when God speaks, like unto Agabus. Agabus spoke again and again. that I won't even tell you at length about the speaking of Agabus. But God speaks through his servant. And so now he's going to leave, and he plans to go and do what he can to establish the churches in Macedonia and Achaia. And then he wants to go to Jerusalem. And then ultimately he wants to go to Rome. And so it's quite in order to purpose things in the Spirit. So be thinking. And I think I will let you look at a reference. Turn to Deuteronomy. Turn to Deuteronomy. Chapter 1. And look at verse 5. Beyond the Jordan, in the land of Moab, began Moses to declare this law, saying, the Lord our God spake unto us in Horeb, saying, you have dwelt long enough in this mountain. Turn you, and take your journey to go to the hill country of the Amorites, and unto all the places nigh thereunto, and so forth. Look at chapter 2, and look at verse 2. This is the verse that is quoted most of the time. And the Lord spake unto me, saying, you have compassed this mountain long enough. Turn you northward. And so I've heard the old brethren say, yes, I've compassed this mountain long enough. And then that meant that they were to go. But this is what God does. He says that we have to stay in a certain place so long, and then you've stayed here long enough, go. And if you will read in Numbers chapter 9, how unpredictable are the guidances of God when he told them how long they were to stay in a particular place. I can't go into that, but read it when you have a chance. Numbers 9, and then compare it with Numbers chapter 10. And so I told you that Antioch, God said, Barnabas, you stay with Saul there 1 year. And then in Corinth, he said, you stay a year and a half. And then I just read to you about Ephesus. This might be of help to you. Most of my brethren, years ago, had only one message from God. Go to this meeting on Sunday, and then down the road go to another one on Wednesday, and farther along down the road go to another on the next Sunday. And that's the way they tried to get me to give my ministry. And they would say, we want you to come, it's 400 miles, but come and give us a Sunday. I said, no. I said, it's not worth coming there for one Sunday. And then they said, well, give us 2 Sundays. I said, it's not worth coming there for 2 Sundays. They said, well, give us a month. I said, that I will consider. And so then I stopped going everywhere, one Wednesday here, one Sunday there, a distant city the next Sunday. And who can give consecutive ministry under such conditions? And so God told me long ago that I should stay in places perhaps a month at a time if they could endure it that long. And if they couldn't, I wouldn't come for the one Sunday. And so that's why my movements were limited to certain places. And someone said recently, I've been coming here for almost 40 years, you see. And so since I've been coming here, then I couldn't go elsewhere. So just remember that God has length of time that we're to stay. And then when he tells us to move on, be alert. All right. Now, Paul is praised indirectly in what takes place in the city. And it is an illustration of the word of God growing and prevailing mightily. Why? Because a man named Demetrius, who had a trade that grew, that increased until Paul came, has now noticed that because of what Paul preached, his business was falling off. And something has to be done. It's remarkable that what he accuses Paul of is not any doctrines that he preaches, except one. And the only thing that Paul said was this, there are no gods that are made with hands. And then Demetrius looked at the things that he made with his hands, those little gods that they kept in a superstitious way and worshiped them, kept them on their person in their homes. And so the people listened to Paul, And they were so affected by what he said that they stopped buying these little silver shrines that Demetrius made. I've noticed again and again and again that very thing. And if it says, it mentions the word our wealth, by this business, we have our wealth. Now look at chapter 16, and look at verse 16. And it came to pass, as we were going to the place of prayer, that a certain maid having a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. And so this maid now starts speaking out and saying that these men are men of God and preach the way of God, and Paul exorcises that demon. Now look at verse 19. But when her masters saw that the hope of their gain was gone, they laid hold on Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. They did not care what Paul preached as long as it did not affect their gains. And Demetrius would have cared nothing about what Paul preached. And if his preaching had not been effectual and caused his trade to cease rather than to flourish, nothing ever would have been done. But then again, this is what is so sad, how that people will do something if they are affected financially. I've given you the example here with Demetrius. I've given you the example in chapter 16 about the ones that were profiting by the soothsaying of that maiden. And in chapter 5, this is what is the saddest of all. Not a heathen man, Demetrius, and not a heathen man, such as the one that owned that maid, but Ananias and Sapphira. The example that was given by the early church of sacrificing and giving all to God, it touched their hearts, and they knew that they should have made a like sacrificial gift. But their greed made them pretend that they sold a valuable piece of property and then took all the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And then Peter said, did you sell it for so much money? Yes, for so much money. And the judgment of God fell. And then Sapphira comes in. Did you sell it for so much money? For so much money. The judgment of God fell. It's because of their greed. They wanted to be esteemed highly, spiritually, because we give sacrificially to God. But at the same time, there was that greed. And I see that the preaching of the truth of God affects men financially. The gain, the wealth, and when that happens, there's going to be a reaction. You will play the hypocrite, you will tell lies, you will drag Paul and Silas to the marketplace and have them cast into prison. And also, in the chapter that we've read, if Demetrius could have gotten hold of Paul, he would have put an end to him. But he was not able to do it. Not because of Paul. And let me show you here the braveness of this man Paul. Here is this raging multitude, and they could have torn him limb from limb. And when Paul saw that they had gotten two of his companions, Gaius and Aristarchus, when he saw that, he said, I am going to make a defense to them. And the Christians would not allow him to go. Thank God that there are some who, taking no fault for their own lives, like David of old in the Old Testament, he went out to fight in all the battles. But the time came when David was not able to fight giants anymore. And his soldiers said, you are not going out anymore. And so there are times when bravery is not what God's will is for your life. At times, you are to stay away. And so they kept Paul back. And here is another commendable thing about the Apostle Paul. The Asiarchs, the rulers in Asia, the ones that preside over the games and take care of those things, it doesn't say that they were believers, but it says that they were his friends. It's a very good thing when public officials, even though they may not be saved, they know the integrity of a man, and they know that what he preaches is truth, even though they may not submit to that truth. And that's a fine thing. The Bible says, having a good testimony from them that are without. That's why some can never be elders. Why? Because the people on the inside may pass, but then the ones with whom they do business, they do not have a good report from them that are without. But with the Apostle Paul, he had a good report, and it's a good report from Demetrius as well, that your preaching is so effectual that my trade is now diminishing, and we have to put a stop to this. And what is so sad is that his own people, the Jews, would have done the same thing. In John chapter 11, when he raised Lazarus from the dead, and it was reported, the priest said this, "Don't you see what's happening? The whole world is going after him, and if we leave him alone, all people will believe on him, and the Romans will come and take away our place and our nation. He must be silent." Isn't that sad? That you will not allow the truth of God to affect you, but I am determined to remain in a high place, in a position given me by Rome, and also to be a priest, even though there is the priesthood of all believers. And so at times the truth of God conflicts with what is of value to you. And you have to sacrificially give up those things, or else behave in a way that these men did in the chapters that I've given to you. This, at times, God uses not Christians, but the unsaved that have intelligence to come to the aid of the people of God. In chapter 5, you have a man named Gamaliel, and the Jews were wanting to put Paul to death, or Peter to death, because of what he was preaching. But Gamaliel calmed them down, and he expressed to them the way that this thing should be dealt with, and that saved Paul's life. And here, Demetrius and his followers are ready to destroy Paul, but the town clerk comes, and he's a wise man. He let them go on shouting for 2 hours, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And I think that after 2 hours, you would be about exhausted. And he saw that, and so when they were so exhausted, "I take it," he said, "that's enough now, quiet down." And then he told them the danger that they were in. And so they went to their home and left Paul alone. What is so interesting is this, that what I would like to know about the travels of Paul at Passover in one verse, or less than a verse. But here, almost a whole chapter is given, half of a chapter, as to an incident that took place because of the preaching of Paul. So God knows what to do. He gives us abundance of information concerning one thing and little information concerning the other, whereas we would turn it around and want more concerning the other one than this one. So these are some thoughts about this riot in Ephesus, and time is gone.